ברשות הרבנים, קהל קדוש, we're here tonight at the Azkara of the Meruhemet Le'abat Adel, Ruach Adonai Tanihena Began Eden, Amen. As was mentioned at the funeral, the most untimely passing of a young lady, a mother, a wife, a daughter, a sister, a lady that we've heard from the Chachamim at length, extol her virtues and speak about her exceptional nature, her devotion to chesed, her devotion to family, her commitment to her husband, and it's truly a great loss for our people, and I can say with great certainty that she definitely will be missed. It is our custom on Thursday nights at about this time, throughout the year, for many years, thank God, to deliver a shi'ur in this Bet Knesset. Tonight the family thought it appropriate that the weekly shi'ur should be dedicated in Le'abat Adel's memory. So with your permission, I'd like to deliver this week's prepared sermon, and Be'ezrat Hashem, it will be Le'ilu Nishmat, Le'abat Adel, Ruach Hashem Tanihana Began Eden. Amen. Certain things the human mind, for whatever reason may be, cannot comprehend or cannot understand. For example, in space, there's a concept called light years. What is a light year? A light year is a span of time that if you take the speed of light, which travels 186,000 miles per second, and you do that for a year, how many seconds are in a year? And if you times that by 186,000 miles, that's the distance of a light year. Human beings cannot comprehend such a big number. For us, when we travel on a transatlantic flight to the Orient or to China, 12,000 miles seems like an endless journey, but that's nowhere to a light year. It's billions and trillions of miles long. Our mind shuts off after a certain level. The same thing may be explained when we try to understand some of the personalities in the Bible, some of the characters that the Torah writes about. To try to explain who is Moshe Rabbeinu, that's beyond us. The magnitude of such a man, the greatness of such a superhuman being, is too beyond human comprehension to describe, to depict, to explain. Far be it from us to try to understand or measure the level of Tanaim and Amoraim that are written in the Gemara. As a matter of fact, the rabbis of Gemara themselves made the following comment about a previous generation. they said, Im rishonim ke malachim, anu ke bnei adam. They said, if the previous generation of rabbis are like angels, then we can call ourselves human beings. Im rishonim ke bnei adam. If the previous generation of scholars are human, anu kahamorim, then we are like donkeys. And not regular donkeys, because even in donkeys there's levels. The Gemara says there was a donkey of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair. That was a donkey that was careful not to eat anything that wasn't kosher. The Gemara is telling you, even one generation of Amoraim is the difference between an angel to a man. Or the difference between a man and an animal. It's not only a quantitative difference, it's a qualitative difference. It's not that they were just greater people. It's a different level. This is a person, this is an angel. This is a person, this is an animal. And that's only one generation of Amoraim. Imagine the distance between us and the Amoraim. Imagine the distance between us and Moshe Rabbeinu. There's no words in the vocabulary that can describe the astronomical distance between us and them. I give this introduction because we read in Perasha one of the greatest compliments and praises that our Torah gives to the ultimate leader, Moshe Rabbeinu. Pasuk writes, V'ha'ish Moshe, anav me'od mikol ha'adam, asher al pene ha'adama. And the man Moshe was the most humble man that ever walked the face of the earth. There's nobody that was humble than Moshe previously, and there's nobody that's going to be as humble. They tell a story once of a rabbi that heard of a priest that was in his neighborhood that was exceedingly humble. It was Anav. He wanted to see it with his own eyes. He was a little skeptical. So he went to the priest, and he rang his bell, and the priest comes to answer, and he has his head down, he's not looking like a humble man. And the rabbi says, I came to ask you a question. You came to ask me, I have no brains, I have no wisdom, I have no intellect. He's talking like a humble man. The rabbi got suspicious. He says, can I come in? Please come in, let me take your coat, please sit. He serves him, he gives him. The priest tells him, you'll forgive me for taking you out of your way. You don't have to come to me. I have to come to you. The rabbi says, I have one question. Do you read the Old Testament? He says, I read it. He says, you read the pasuk about Moshe, that he was the most humble man that ever lived? He says, I read it. He says, but I have a question, the rabbi said. How can that pasuk be true? You're even more humble than Moshe. And the priest scratched his head and said, my dear rabbi, this question has been bothering me for many years. Rabotai, we have no concept what that means, that Moshe was the most humble. We have no idea. There were rabbis in the last few generations. 100 years ago, there was a rabbi called the Hafetz Chaim, the author of the Mishnah Berura, the author of the books on Lashon Hara. He was a rabbi of rabbis of his time. But the Hafetz Chaim wore simple clothes. He wore a simple cap. He was indistinguishable. He never let anybody ever serve him. And he would shun kavod. He would run away from honor and prestige and acclaim like the plague, like it was a disease. Once, when he entered the yeshiva on Simchat Torah, the boys started to sing for him. Sadiq HaTamar Yifrah, Sadiq HaTamar Yifrah. And the rabbi started to cringe. And he said, what pain I must endure in order to come to the yeshiva and dance with the boys on Simchat Torah, that I have to hear them calling me a Sadiq. It caused him anguish. This is a rabbi of 100 years ago. The Torah is telling you Moshe was more humble than the Hafetz Chaim. We can't imagine how, but that's the facts. There was a great rabbi called the Rashash, Rabbi Shalom Sharavi, Zichrono Livracha, the great Kabbalist. He became the Rosh Yeshiva of one of the most prestigious institutions in Israel, Yeshivat Bet El. But the Rashash was not always the Rosh Yeshiva. He started off as the Shamosh at Bet El, sweeping the floors, getting the rabbis the coffee, cleaning up the Sefarim after the Shi'ur. And one day, the Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Gedaliah Hayun, Zichrono Livracha, was giving Shi'ur in Kabbalah. And they reached a very difficult passage in the book called Etz Chaim. And the rabbis were struggling to figure out what the Arizal meant. And they were breaking their heads. And the greatest geniuses in mysticism cannot crack this difficult piece. And they broke for lunch. The Rashash, who was listening to the Shi'ur, who mastered the subject, went to the rabbi's book and took out his pen, and on the side he wrote a gloss. He wrote the whole explanation of the whole piece. And he closed the book. The Rosh Yeshiva came back after lunch, they opened the book and he sees notes in the side of his book. He starts to read it. He says, ingenious! This is the answer! Who wrote this? And there was somebody that saw the Rashash. And they said there was the Shamosh. Shamosh? What does he know from Kabbalah? And from that, the Rashash became exposed, and he eventually became the Rosh Yeshiva. That's a humble man that had such greatness, such genius, but was unassuming, was unpretentious, didn't boast, didn't brag. He gave the impression of simplicity. I want to tell you something. Moshe Rabbeinu was more humble than the Rashash. There was another rabbi. They called him Rav Shmelke from Nicholasburg. He once was invited to deliver a sermon at an inauguration ceremony. The rabbi asked if he could be in private for a couple of minutes before his speech. And he went into a room, and the students went to listen to what the rabbi is saying in the room. What is he doing in the room? And they hear him. Now we'd like to introduce the great Sadiq, the great Hasid, the holy man, the brilliant Gaon, the pure man, Rav Shmelke from Nicholasburg. The students couldn't believe it. The rabbi's speaking such praises about himself. So the student said, Chacham, you forgive us, but what is this all about? He said, when a person praises himself, it sounds ridiculous. It sounds foolish. In a few minutes, they're going to say all these things about me from the pulpit. I didn't want it to affect me. So I said it to myself to make it sound ridiculous, so it won't affect me when they praise me from the pulpit. This is true humility. Moshe Rabbeinu was more humble from Rav Shmelka from Nicholasburg. There was a rabbi called Rabbi Menachem Mendel from Lubavitch. He was once traveling with his son. As he was traveling with his son, they were going from town to town. And every town the rabbi got to, they came out with an entourage, with a reception. So the young boy wrote a letter home to his mother on the events. So he wrote in one of the letters, "Mommy, wherever we go with Daddy, hundreds of people come out to greet him, to shake his hand, to get blessings." So the rabbi saw the letter. And the rabbi tells his son, "My blood was being spilled like water. And you're writing to Mommy as if this was fun, as if this was something exciting. It was terrible. I couldn't stand it when they came out to greet me." You see, Rabotai, there must be great levels of humility. These men will admit that they weren't as great as Moshe Rabbeinu and Anava. I don't see how you can be more humble than this. But Moshe Rabbeinu was. They tell a story of a great rabbi from Frankfurt, Rabbi Avraham Avush. Listen to a story. There's no way you could predict the ending of the story. Only a truly humble person can predict the ending. This is a test to see if you're truly humble. Try to predict the ending of this ma'aseh. He was collecting for the yeshiva. He went to a certain town of wealthy people. They were in a hotel. So he went during dinner. He saw a wealthy man sitting there. He came to him, "Please, I need to collect for the institution." And the wealthy man started to badger the rabbi. "Chutzpah! Don't you see we're in the middle of eating? Don't you have any respect? Don't you have any derech eretz? You interrupt us when we're eating our meal." The rabbi said, "Nahida, I'm sorry. I thought you were finished. I didn't come to interrupt you. Forgive me." And he let him have it. And he lambasted him for 5 minutes. So the rabbi tries to escape now. The rich man looks. He sees his watch is missing. He says, "You, Rasha, not enough you came and interrupted my dinner, but you stole my watch. You're a crook. Give me back my watch." "I didn't take your watch. What are you talking about? You took my watch." And he starts to hit the rabbi. "Give me back my watch." And they had to break it up. And the Hakam escaped. That week was Shabbat Shuvah, the Shabbat before Kippur. And they started to put up signs in the town that we have a guest speaker. Rabbi Avraham Avush, the great Gadol, is going to address the Kahal. Fellow never heard of Rabbi Avraham Avush. Doesn't know who he is. He went to the shiur, thousands of people. And who gets up to the pulpit? That rabbi. The rabbi that he beat up, that he cursed, that he called him a thief. And the rabbi delivered the most eloquent speech, the most riveting derasha. And the fellow was broken. He said, "How can I go through Kippur now? Look what I did to this man. I didn't realize he's Gadol Shem Yisrael. How will I ever be forgiven for such a avon?" And his friend told him, "Listen, these rabbis, all you got to go is tell him you're sorry. He'll forgive you. They're not going to hold a grudge, especially before Kippur. Tell him it was a misunderstanding. You didn't mean it. Whatever it is, don't worry about it. How can I? Don't worry." The rabbi finishes the speech. standing ovation, applause. And now this fellow goes on stage to ask for an apology. There's no way he could predict this. Most people would think, when Rabbi Avraham would see the man coming towards him, he would say, now you know who I am. Now you see, you called me a thief, you called me a ganav. Mechila, mahud, mahud, skushim rabot. As the fellow starts to come towards Rabbi Avraham Abush, he starts to scream on top of his lungs, I didn't take your watch! I didn't take your watch! It wasn't me! I told you! It's a man that just delivered the speech of his life. And he still can imagine that this guy wants his watch back. That means he's totally numb from any of the kavod he just received. To him, nothing changed. Before the speech, after the speech, he's the same guy. The question then is, what does exactly humility mean? We understand it means to run away from honor, not to look for kavod. That's clear from the stories that we discussed. Does humility mean that a person should say, I'm nothing, I'm worthless, I'm zero, I'm dirt, I have no value? Is that what humility means? I don't think so. Mefarshim explain, humility means the following. A person recognizes his potential. It's finished already? I continue. Tell me when it's finished. I'll finish. Speak faster. Humility means that when one realizes his potential and he understands his talents, he has to say, I was gifted. Borei Olam gave me certain talents and certain potential, maybe even more than the next guy. But who says if I'm fulfilling all my potential? Who knows if maybe my talents were given to the next guy? Maybe he'd do better than me. A humble man does not deny what he has. He knows what he has. But at the same time, he always says, maybe I'm not doing enough. Maybe I could do more. Moshe Rabbeinu knew that he was great. How do I know Moshe knew that he was great? Because we have a pasuk in the Torah. The pasuk says, "Velo kam navi kemoshe," that there never was or will be a prophet like Moshe. Who wrote that pasuk? Moshe. That's part of the Torah. That's a fact. He had to write it. Not only did he write it, but I'm sure Moshe Rabbeinu had to teach it. Didn't Moshe Rabbeinu teach every pasuk in the Torah to the Jewish people? When he got to that pasuk, "Velo kam navi kemoshe," what is he going to say? We're going to skip this one? Leave this? Not important? He had to interpret every pasuk on every level. When he got to that pasuk, he said, "Velo kam navi kemoshe" means that even Shlomo HaMelech, who's the wisest of all men, is not going to be a bigger prophet than Moshe. Even the Mashiach, the Rambam says, will be almost like Moshe. But not Moshe. Did Moshe know he was great? Most certainly. Rambam says Moshe's prophecy was different than any other prophet. Four differences. Difference number one, Moshe received his prophecy when he was awake, when he was up. All other prophets received it when they were sleeping, in a dream, in a vision. He was standing straight, he was up, he was awake. The second difference, Rambam writes, God spoke to Moshe directly. Other prophets, God communicated through an angel. Moshe was panim el panim. The third difference, at the time a prophet would receive prophecy, he would start to shake. He would start to quiver. Bar Minan, it was almost like epilepsy, where the prophet would faint and would start shaking. Then you knew he was receiving prophecy. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was getting prophecy, it was like somebody talking to their friend. It was casual. There was no signs that Moshe Rabbeinu was even talking to God. It was ish lere'ehu, kivyakol. And the fourth difference, Rambam says, Moshe Rabbeinu could receive a prophecy at any moment. Anytime he needed to talk to God, the communication was open. Another prophet would have to prepare, would have to wait for a certain time. Moshe Rabbeinu, every moment, was ready for prophecy. And Moshe Rabbeinu knew this. How do I know? In this week's Perasha, some men came to Moshe Rabbeinu and they had a problem. They said, Moshe, we weren't able to bring Korban Pesach this year. We were tameh, we were involved in a mitzvah, we were burying the dead. But we want to bring Korban Pesach. Could we have a makeup? Maybe you can give us an answer on this. What does Moshe say? Immediately. Amdu. Stand right here. Ishme'a mayidaber Hashem. Let me listen to what God has to say on this subject. That means Moshe Rabbeinu was confident that he can go on the spot and ask God, God, what do we do in this case? God says, tell them Pesach Sheni. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't tell them, we'll see, maybe I'll get prophecy, I don't know, if Hashem talks to me. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I know I'm a prophet, I know the level of prophecy that I have, I understand the gifts that I have. The greatness of Moshe was that he always felt that because he has such talent, it gives him more responsibility. And therefore he always felt, maybe I'm not doing enough. Because I'm so great, my obligations become that much more. Rav Moshe Feinstein, Zichrono Livracha, one of the greatest poskim in modern history, author of the Igerot Moshe. Was he a humble man? No doubt. This is not my testimony. This is the testimony of the Surgeon General of the United States, Dr. Koop. Rabbi Feinstein was once discussing a halakhic issue about Siamese twins. They needed to split the twins, Rahman al-Silan. He had to make a ruling, which one, how? But he said, before I make a ruling, I need a doctor to explain to me the biology. I need a doctor to explain to me how it works. So they brought him the greatest doctor in the United States, the Surgeon General from Washington. Dr. Koop sat with Rabbi Feinstein for 3 hours in his apartment on the east side. And they discussed the whole anatomy of Siamese twins. The doctor leaves Rabbi Feinstein's apartment and says, in my life, I've been on college campuses, I've spoken to professors, I've spoken to scholars, men of academics. In my life, I never met a man with such godly brilliance coupled with humility unmatched. Dr. Koop was impressed. He saw the humility of Rabbi Feinstein. But Rabbi Feinstein once had to go for a procedure in his heart. Might have been a pacemaker. And before the operation, the rabbi said he needs time to analyze something. After he did his analyzing, he said, fine, you could proceed. He said, Hakam, what were you analyzing? He said, Be'azat Hashem Mashiach will come. They're going to reinstitute the Sanhedrin. And Hakamim say that to sit on the Sanhedrin, you're not allowed to have a blemish. I needed to make sure that this pacemaker is not considered a blemish because they might put me on the Sanhedrin. Oh, you'd say, well, Moshe, I thought Rabbi Feinstein's humble. Oh, now he's showing off. He's going to sit on the Sanhedrin. And the explanation is, he understood who he was. He understood his gift. He knew his great potential. And he understood where he stood. And therefore, yes, it's quite possible he will be on the Sanhedrin. So he has to analyze the case. But with all his greatness and potential, he was able to remain modest. Because he always felt, I could do more. Maybe I'm not fulfilling all my potential. The famous Gemara. Gemara says one of the rabbis was clinically dead. And then he came back. So the students asked him, you were dead, you were in Olam Abba, what did you see? So he said, oh, Olam Hafukh Ra'iti. He said, I saw a topsy-turvy world. Elyonim Lemata, Tachtonim Lema'la. I saw people that were high in this world were low in that world. And people that were low in this world were high in that world. It was all upside down. Topsy-turvy. I once saw an explanation to this Gemara. What does it mean, people that were great here are low here, high there? One of the rabbis explained, you had a person that was a great scholar in this world. Over here was Elyon, brilliant, learned. But based on his potential, he did not fulfill or come close to what he was able to do. Here he was big, he got kavod, he got honor. But there, they lowered him. And then there was another guy, here he was lemata. He really was not the smartest of people or the most wise. But based on his potential, he came close to fulfilling it. He fulfilled his limited potential. He is high there. So you see, it's not based on necessarily performance. But it's based on how much you would have been able to accomplish. And that's why the Tzaddikim are always scared. We did so much. But if we wrote 10 books, maybe we can write 20. And maybe God's going to demand more from us. So it always kept them humble. But if we're talking about humility, there is one more point that must be mentioned. The Mishnah Pirkei Avot calls humility a garment. Umalbashto anava. Person has to wear humility. And one of the rabbis comments, what does it mean to wear humility? Chachamim say it's like a piece of garment. Sometimes you must remove it. When? Sometimes a leader must get up in front of a community and make a rebuke and speak against certain practices and speak strongly against certain events and occurrences. And he must pound on the teva, and he must raise his voice, and he must speak in the most harshest of words in order to maintain the level of the community, in order that the evils of the world do not creep in and seep in and influence our people. At that moment, the rabbi must momentarily shed humility in order to protect and save the kahal. Umalbashto anava. But if a leader says, who am I to say anything? I'm nothing, I'm not worthy, I'm going to be the one that makes the rebuke, I should be the one that fights this battle. Ma'ani, ma'hayai. This is false humility. And therefore you have to know when to use anava. It was a great king of Israel, Shaul HaMelech. Shaul HaMelech was commissioned by a prophet, Shemuel, to go out and fight a war. And he was told that you're going to kill the enemy, which was Amalek in that case, and you're going to have to kill all the animals as well. Shaul went out to war. As he's about to kill the animals, somebody comes and advises him and says, you know what? I think what Shemuel meant was not that you should kill the animals. He meant sacrifice them. Kill them on the Mizbeach. Shaul said, that's how you understood? I understood kill. No. What it means is sacrifice. It's fine. So Shaul brings the animals back with him. Shemuel sees the animals and starts to tell Shaul, what are you doing? What are you bringing back these animals? Didn't I tell you to kill them? He says, no, but he told me, I was listening to Doeg, he said, yeah, put it on the Mizbeah. Shemuel says, I gave you the prophecy. You're the king of Israel. Who asked you now to go start listening to every piece of advice that they're telling you? The Gemara says on this, Al tehit tzaddik harbeh. Shaul's crime in this case was he was too humble. He should have told Doeg at that moment, I'm the king of Israel. In all due respect, God gave me the prophecy. I understood it like I understood it. Mehila, we're killing the animals. But he said, no. I'm not going to argue, he said it, okay. And because of that mistake of misplaced humility, Shaul lost the kingdom. In a few weeks, we're going to read about the spies that Moshe Rabbeinu sent to Israel. We're going to read about a spy by the name of Hoshea bin Nun. And we're going to read about the name change, how Moshe Rabbeinu added an extra yud to the name of Hoshea to change it to Yehoshua. Hachamim say why the name change. Different reasons are given. If you have an opportunity, open up and look at what the Targum Yonatan ben Uziel says. It's quite fascinating. Targum writes, when Moshe Rabbeinu saw that Yehoshua, his student, was exceedingly humble, he changed his name. He put a yud in his name. That he should be protected. Yehoshua was a good student of Moshe. His rabbi was humble and Yehoshua learned to be humble. But Moshe Rabbeinu saw that he was exceedingly humble. He said, this is not good. What was he concerned about? I'll tell you what he was concerned about. He was worried. 10 of the spies are going to say the land is no good. There's giants. It's not for us. We're better off in the desert. Yehoshua in his humility might say, who am I to argue with them? These are 10 great men, 10 tzaddikim. I'm gonna fight these people. If they're saying the land is no good, any katan, I'm small compared to these people. Moshe Rabbeinu said, in this case, Yehoshua's humility can get him into trouble. Therefore, he added the letter Yod. He said, Ya Yoshi'acha me'asat meragelim. And when the spies came back and gave the bad report, it was Yehoshua that stood up and said, they're wrong. He took off humility for a moment. Malbasho anava. And he was able to fight and go against 10 men that were greater than him. Rabotai. The lessons that we could learn tonight and Be'ezrat Hashem implement are number one, to say that we're not going to enjoy kavod might be beyond us. Kavod is sweet. Kavod is tasty. But at least we have to know one thing, that humility means not to deny the gifts that God gave us. But you have to know your greatness and then at the same time realize that it makes you accountable. Ve'ha'ish Moshe anav. Moshe was an ish, he was great. And that's why he was able to be very humble. Because he was so great, he knew he was endowed with a gift. And he always was concerned, am I fulfilling my obligation? Our first responsibility is to realize how much more we're capable of doing. And then, Be'ezrat Hashem, our responsibility from time to time as parents, as leaders, is to remove humility temporarily and make the stand and give the opinion respectfully and make the stance in order to protect our families and to protect our community. Be'ezrat Hashem, these messages and lessons will stand as a zechut for the nefteret. May her memory be blessed. May all those that came to pay homage to her soul and to her family also be protected. May she be milit yosher for this kahal and all Klal Yisrael. Amen.